This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's open up our Bibles again to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, back in verse 22. This is the reading of God's word. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" It's the reading of God's word. Let's begin with prayer. Our Lord, we pray that you would bless us once more. Your word is so rich, and you call us to so much, and you offer us so much. So Lord, we pray you would help us. Help us to do justice to the blessings that lie before us. We pray you bless us this afternoon in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. When Jesus stilled that storm, he taught us something about himself. He taught us that he is God. He taught us that he is sovereign, sovereign over all creation. But he also taught us about faith. He taught us about faith, and there's so much to be gained from it that we just had to split the passage in two and come back to it this afternoon. He taught us about faith. In the storm of affliction, Jesus said, "Where is your faith?" And the basic meaning of that is he's saying, "Your faith is lacking." But we can take this question one level deeper, and we should. We can ask, "Where is your faith resting? Where is your faith resting? Does your faith depend on God himself, or does it depend on getting your desired result? Does your faith depend on him and all that he has done, or does your faith rest on what you want him to do?" Your answer, and your heart's answer, to be more specific, is going to mean everything for how you handle trials. By way of illustration, let's take a question to this passage. We're going to ask this question, this passage a question. What would a right response have been to the storm that the disciples faced? What would a right response have been? See, the simple answer is that they probably should have expected not to die on the sea. They probably should have expected that. You go back to all that we talked about. His intent, for example. He clearly intended to do more with them than just let them drown. He clearly intended that they simply were going to get to the other side. There's considering his ability, like we talked about. The surpassing power that he possessed. Was the one who raised the dead unable to help them in their time of need? No. No, they should have realized that they were not going to die out there. But, we go deeper, but was their response wrong simply because they should have known that they were going to make it to the other side of the lake? Is the right response believing that everything was going to work out just fine? No. I mean, it just can't be. That's not a big enough answer. It's not big enough for what the Bible teaches. It's not big enough for what Christians have been experiencing across all history and up to this day. If you take in terms of what the Bible teaches, does the Bible teach that things are just always going to work out? Far from it. The Bible is story after story of opposition and struggle, division and persecution. The Bible doesn't tell us that the big point is to just expect that everything's going to work out. In terms of our own experience and in the experience of Christians that we've read about or know personally, do the lives of Christians just always work out? Do they come anywhere near it? There are too many times to count when we don't get what we ask for. There are too many times to count when it doesn't seem like things have just worked out. There are times when the situation is every bit as bad as it seems. And there are times when the storm is not stopped, and it consumes the child of God. The faith that Christ calls us to is bigger than our earthly circumstances. We are not released from the command to trust God because the world and our circumstances have turned against us. We are meant to trust in God and not merely in the outcome we desire. Consider this. What if all the disciples had died on that sea, on that evening? Would they still have been called to faith? Would they still have been called to trust the God who let the storm sink them? Yes. Yes, they are. The Lord would still say, as the waters were closing over their heads, the Lord would still say, even now, trust me. The Lord, the Savior in his earthly ministry, he's going to come to a point where he will tell his followers, he will say that following him is like picking up a cross and carrying it to the place where you are going to be crucified. It is impossible to deny that Jesus taught that faith in him not only might lead you to dying, he taught that it would inevitably lead you to dying. And this is the fate of his disciples. Those pillars of the faith, tradition holds that every disciple except John suffered a violent death for taking the good news out. This is what happened to Paul, who was ultimately beheaded for his ministry. You have a scene like this described in vivid detail with Stephen. Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 6, he's one of the first deacons, a man known for being full of faith. And he preaches a sermon, and it cuts right to the heart of the Jewish authorities. And so how did they reward his faith? They took him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. The most faithful of followers have all died for their faith. I want you to see that Jesus does not consider trusting him to be incompatible with going through the worst that the world has to offer. And that's where we start getting at the true substance here. That's where we start getting to the true depths of faith. Faith is not only sufficient for hardship and for death, it is meant for it. Faith in Christ lays hold of the promise that hardship will not characterize our entire existence. Faith recognizes that blessings lie ahead. Like Brian just preached, this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Faith in Christ lays hold of the promise that the one we trust has conquered death. Whoever believes in Christ, though he die, yet shall he live. Though we perish, we lay hold of life everlasting. Yes, we are called to a faith that takes us to the point of death itself. The faith Christ calls us to can handle death. The faith Christ calls us to does not make cheap promises that everything's going to work out and you're going to live your best life now. The faith Christ calls us to knows that though the world might be at our throats, even then there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord, not even death. If our faith rests in our God and not merely in the worldly outcome that we want, we find that our faith can't be disturbed. Death cannot rob us of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. When that day comes that we die, and it's coming, unless he comes first, when that day comes that we die, we can rest in the assurance that we go to him. And as Paul would say, that is far better. We can rest in knowing that even in our deaths, he is working our best and highest good. Our faith is anchored in him, not in anything that is happening in this world. And when our faith is finally resting where it's supposed to, when it's anchored in Christ, that is when we can consider our trials. This room, I said it this morning, I say it again because it's still true. This room is filled with people who are going through trials. Many of us know the fear that overcame the disciples. We know that sickening knot in your stomach that follows you wherever you go. We know the haunting thoughts and the what ifs that nag you day and night. Many of us know that feeling that God doesn't seem to be around. Maybe we want to believe he's there, but we can't feel it. We can't see it. And in the midst of that seeming absence, our trials are as great as ever, as big as ever. We're waiting on the news of our loved one's surgery. We're staring at the bill that we can't imagine paying. We're stressing the uncertainty that is looming around every corner of our lives. Fear is so natural. And fear says that the worst might be happening in that operating room. Fear says that unpaid bill is going to lead to our financial downfall. Fear says that all that uncertainty is going to come crashing down on you any minute now. So what you do with those fears is critical. Unbelief and faith will respond to fear very differently. Unbelief will lead you to accuse God. Unbelief will cause you to deny his goodness, to deny his power. Unbelief says that the worst is happening because God can't help or God doesn't care. Unbelief is like a stick of dynamite on the pillars of your faith. Unbelief is chaos and distress. But faith can take those exact same fears in the opposite direction. Faith says that the state of your life and the state of the world can't lay a finger on God's goodness. Faith clings to the character and the ability of God. Faith says that the worst the world can do is at the same time playing right into God's perfect plans for his people. Faith sees God's smiling face behind the raging storm. Faith takes the worst of fear's attacks and it transforms them into fuel for greater faith. And faith can do all of this because faith never takes its eyes off of the Savior. Faith's eyes are set on the Savior, not some worldly solution. Fear, it's like a wild horse that faith harnesses and rides all the way to Christ. Where unbelief chooses chaos, faith finds peace. Where unbelief is the stick of dynamite on the pillars of faith, faith diffuses doubt and it proclaims the glory of God in the process. When Jesus rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith, it's because he wants something different for his people. He wants them to take to heart who he has shown himself to be. He wants them to cling to what he is capable of. He wants them to trust in what he has promised to be for his people. In short, he wants them to have a faith that stands strong through the storms and through the trials. He wants his people to enjoy the blessing of having a faith that the world cannot shake. He wants them to have a faith that makes a practical difference in life. This room is filled with people going through trials. And Jesus, the Son of God, wants to equip his people with a faith sufficient for their trials. See the Savior for who he has shown himself to be. We have seen so much more than these despairing disciples had. When it comes to his character, we have seen more. We have seen that he loved the unlovable. We saw how he selflessly gave himself so that unlovable rebels wouldn't have to pay the penalty that was rightly theirs. We've seen more when it comes to his ability and his actions. We have seen that in his death, death died. We saw that there was no obstacle strong enough to keep him from setting his people free. When it comes to his intent for his people, we've seen more. We have seen that God has shaped all of history in order to bring a rebellious people into his family. We have seen that for all eternity, he intends to be our God and claim us as his people. See the Savior for who he is, and then live your trials in light of him. Are your trials fearsome? Are your trials serious? Of course they are. Of course they are. We don't do any justice to the storm by pretending that it's insignificant. But where is your Savior in that storm? He's right there with you. The Savior of unbounding love and unstoppable power means to lead you in the paths of righteousness, even when they go through the valley of the shadow of death. Your Savior is with you, and he wants you to be able to rest in that. He wants you to trust him, because he has proven that of all people, he is most to be trusted. So trust him with your trials. Trust him with your emergencies. Trust him with your family. Trust him with your finances. Trust him with this fleeting life. Trust him with your eternal soul. Trust him. Trust your Savior, not some worldly solution. You may feel like your own storm of troubles will drown you. You may feel overwhelmed, broken down, despairing. Even then, trust him. Even in death, he will not forsake you. In fact, he died first so that we could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will never be forsaken. Child of God, fears will assail you at every season of your life, and that season might be right now. The question at every season for you will be, what will you do with that fear? The Savior wants you to have more than these doubting disciples had. He wants you to have the blessing of trusting him. He wants you to have the peace of trusting him. He wants the world to see his glory in the way that you trust him. When fear strikes, when it comes crashing down upon you, run to your Savior, flee to your Savior. Let the spurs of fear drive you to the Savior who cares for you, who loves you, and who is mightier than your trials and mightier than this world. Let's pray. Our God, we confess that we haven't trusted you as we ought. And so we pray that you would forgive us, and we pray that you would bring us to you. We pray that you would give us a faith that stands strong. We pray that you would banish unbelief from our hearts and our lives. Lord, may we never doubt anything about you. We want to have the faith that stands through trials, that stands through storms. We want to have a faith that stands through the trials we're going through right now. We want to know the peace that this world never offers us, that our emergencies never offer us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the peace he bought us. And we praise you, our God of peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.